So would you like to have your Bibles open at the 23rd Psalm? And I'll read it for us. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This is our text. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And I'll deal with the second part of it next week. I think by now, those of you who have become familiar with the 23rd Psalm over the last 3 months or so, you're clearly familiar now with the graphic nature of the language which the psalmist uses. You can't fail to see it. It's one of the things which we're so easily able to hold on to. Remember that the language which he uses is not the language of prayer. This man is not praying, he's not asking for anything. He's telling us if we would be willing to listen to him, if we could just quieten ourselves for a moment and listen to him. He's telling us of his experience of God. This is something which he has already experienced, something which he knows. And he uses this extraordinary graphic language. God, the Lord, is his shepherd. This shepherd makes him lie down in green pastures. Look how graphic it all is. He makes him go by quiet waters. He puts him into the right paths. He takes him through the darkest valleys where there will be the presence of evil. There are staffs and rods and tables and so on and so forth. It's full of graphic language. It would be hard not to be, if I can put it this way, affected by the very language itself. And of course, the reality of his experience is that God actually has become his shepherd. He is leading his life. God has made him to lie down in green pastures so that the peace which Christ brings to a person's life is real. All of my life I'm in turmoil. Sin does this to us. We can't get any peace, but the Lord, when he comes to our lives, he makes us lie down. What a posture of rest and peace there is for a true Christian. It is truly wonderful. And then, of course, he takes me into green pastures. He feeds me. He provides all the nourishment that I need for my spiritual life. And yes, there will be dark valleys, because the Christian life is not a rose garden. God has never said that it would be. And so there are dark valleys that we have to go through. But the Lord says, even there, I'll be with you. And it might be that some of you say this morning, there are dark valleys in my life. Never mind, the Lord is with you. And then he brings a rod to discipline us, because we are his own sons and daughters. I'm not trying to shake you when I say this, but the New Testament says that if you are not sons, then you are illegitimate. You don't belong to me. But when you are sons and you are legitimate, I use my rod on your life. And then he presents us with this table that I spoke of last week, with the delicacies, his own menu of the things which are good for us, not our own menu. I'm not interested in my menu or anybody else's menu, for that matter. I'm interested in God's menu. I'm interested in his table of delicacies. And this is the imagery which the psalmist uses. And so it becomes even more graphic, and it continues. You anoint my head with oil, and then my cup overflows. So let me just tell you something, a bit of background with regard to this question of anointing. What was anointing in the Bible? Well, it had to do with refreshment. It had to do with washing. Anointment, what it did is it was able to give off a pleasing aroma. But also, it had a symbolic value. So when we read the Bible, we're thinking of it as washing. We're thinking of it having a pleasing aroma. We're thinking of it being refreshment. And we're thinking of it also having a symbolic value. Did you know that Jesus was anointed in his death? When he died, he was anointed. Well, why do you think he was anointed? Because dead bodies smell. So it was a perfume that was used upon the dead. He was anointed to preach the good news, Luke says. In other words, he was infused with the power of the Holy Spirit, which is what the oil is about. And in fact, if you want to learn something this morning, the word Christ means anointed one. So when the Bible speaks about Jesus being the anointed one in the book of Acts, it's speaking about the Christ. These things mean that Jesus was the one who was set apart by God himself. Did you know that Christians are spoken of as being anointed by God himself? So if you're a Christian, you are one of God's anointed. When Ruth's mother was advising her, she said this, "Wash and anoint yourself." The Old Testament priests were anointed. David himself was anointed when he came to kingship under the leadership of Samuel. So if you can get this idea into your mind this morning, anointing is about being refreshed. It's about being washed. It's about having a new odour about yourself that otherwise you didn't have. So David says, he anoints my head with oil. But we need a bit more light on this, because actually the oil would have been also an ointment. And the oil would also have been perfumed. It would have been all these things in one. So listen now carefully. When you read the verse in Ruth, in the NIV, the mother says to Ruth, "Wash, put on perfume and get dressed in your best clothes." In other words, the NIV removes the word anoint and uses the word perfume. When Jesus' body, as I've just said, was anointed, it would have been perfumed to eliminate the smell. And in Luke 7, which I read to you from the Authorized Version, it has not the word perfume, but the word ointment. So all of this was happening when someone was anointed. It was the use of ointment, it was the use of perfume, it was the use of oil. And actually, if you think about it, in our own day, how big a part does ointment play in our lives? It's massive. I've got my own prescription ointment from the doctor. You probably all have some. And what part do oils play in our lives? I've told this story before. My wife's just recently rebuked me again. When there are bottles by the bath, I don't read them. They just look like they should go in the water, and I just put them in. And she had bought some really, really expensive body oils. I thought it was for the bath. And she said, "Where are these two bottles of whatever it was? Where have they gone?" Well, I thought they were for the bath. So I have the best skin in the church. So oils, perfumes, I'll speak about perfumes a bit more in a moment. Oils, perfumes, ointments. And so this is what I want to draw your attention to. These three things this morning. Ointment, perfume, and oils. That's what this anointing is about. So first of all, ointments. Every one of us are finding the benefits of ointments. I'm very interested that when you look up the word ointment in the Oxford English Dictionary, the word that comes right next to it is the word anoint. So ointment and anoint go hand in hand. No surprise at all. And so ointment, we all know, is to deal with sores. And so if we want to understand what David is saying, he's saying this. That we've been rubbed sore by sin. Admit it. You've been rubbed sore by sin. It leaves its mark on our very souls, on our very lives. It's marked us. And how can we find the cure that we need for our sin? I'll tell you how far this sin goes. Just listen. This is the prophet Isaiah. Your whole head is injured. Your whole heart affected. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness in you, only wounds and bruises, open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with olive oil. The AV has not soothed with ointment. Will you notice, friends, it's the entirety of you. Face up to it. Admit it. It's just the truth. You will find this the most difficult thing of all, that from the sole of your foot to the top of your head, you're bruised, you're sore with sin. It's the reality of life. In fact, we're very close to the kingdom of God on the day that we're willing to face up to this and admit it. But the truth then becomes like this, that we know that we can't devise an ointment to cure us, to ease our burden. It just goes on and on. John Bunyan's great book, The Pilgrim's Progress, this is what made him break out in tears. He had read in the Bible about sin and he understood that it was for him. And he cried out. Those of you who know The Pilgrim's Progress. He had to have rest, but he couldn't get it. Didn't matter what he tried. And his friends ran after him and they said, we'll find the cure for you. But we know that there is no ointment. Look at the effort that there is at this moment to try and find a cure for Ebola or for cancer. Maybe they'll crack it, who knows? But for a curative for sin, it will never be found unless we take up God's ointment for our souls. You'll go on looking for the rest of your days. And some of you, you'll hear this message this morning and you'll still go on looking for your own curative. You'll still go on. Even though you know full well every cure that you try. And you know what it's like with ointments and sores. Try this one, try that one, try the next one. The doctor gave me this one, that one didn't work. Somebody recommended this. Then there was that one. It just goes on and on and on. I'm telling you this morning that God has an ointment, as it were. When he anoints our lives with himself, he cures us. And he's the only one who can do it. I emphasize this, he's the only one who can do it. Any of you know about the history of the West of the United States? One of the things that happened when the people who occupied the eastern states started to move west, all kinds of new things broke out in the West of the United States. And with it came all sorts of new cures for illnesses. The quack doctors appeared. And the quack doctors could produce ointments that would cure your baldness. I should have been there. You could rub it on your feet. It would get stains out of your clothes. It would do absolutely anything and everything. And I'm telling you this morning because the churches are full of quack doctors who will tell you that they themselves, they are the answer. They're the ointment. The church becomes the ointment. How many times do I have to say it here? This church is not the ointment. This man who stands at the front can never be the ointment. The psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd. He is the one who anoints me with his ointment, and he is the one who cures me. Who'll clear you of your guilt and your shame? I'm asking you, who will do it? This church can't do it, I'm glad to say. We stand back and say we can't do it. Who will give you a clean conscience? This church can't do it. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself, His work with his ointment, as it were, upon our soul will do it, and it will last forever because it is his ointment and not mine and not this church's. Would you let the Lord administer his ointment, as it were, and anoint you himself? If he does, you'll be all right. Your sin will be dealt with. But that anointing was also perfume. And the ladies will probably now start to come to life thinking about perfume and all of that. I'm sure they will. It's a perfect picture. It's of the Lord beautifying us. If you have death, you have a stench. It's impossible not to. Just recently, with the reports coming back from Iraq and from Ukraine, the smell of the dead is almost imminent. It's on top of you. It can't be got out of your nostrils, they say. That must be dreadful. So what perfume does is it deals with the stench of death. And the wages of sin is death. So there's a smell, there's an odour about us in God's sight that comes because of our sinfulness. Let me tell you a story. Years ago, when I was a student in London, it's actually 40 years ago next week since I went to study. For 1 year, I had a day a week in the Tate Gallery, every week, without fail. And I got friendly with a man who was a tramp. They often came into the galleries, you know this, Liam, just to keep warm. It was free to come in, and so that's what they did. And I got friendly with a tramp, and once a week, Tuesday, I bought him a cup of tea. But when he came into my room, I always knew he was there. I didn't even need to see him, because I could smell him before I could see him. And if you can imagine now this morning, imagine if we'd have taken one of the best perfumes and we'd have sprinkled it on him liberally. We would have replaced the odour, the bad odour, with a good smell. He would have come up for a moment at least smelling like roses or Chanel No. 5 or whatever it might have been. But he would have. And he would have been changed. And he would have been acceptable. And people would not be repelled by him. But they might be drawn to him, because one of the things that perfumes do is that they attract us to the one who is wearing the perfume. That's one of the reasons why they are worn. And the perfume overpowers the bad odour. Let me give you just quickly some idea of the place of perfumes in the history of the Bible. If you read about the life of Esther, when she was being prepared to come before the king, the preparation took 12 months. That's exactly what it says. It was 12 months of beauty treatment, 6 months with oil and myrrh, and 6 months with perfumes. As I said at the Bible study recently, ladies, eat your hearts out. 6 months with perfumes. And when we think that perfume was used around the Lord Jesus Christ, and Judas spoke about the extravagance of the cost of the perfume that was lavished upon the Lord Jesus, it was perfume that was valued at a year's wages. And in all of these cases, just think for a moment, because this is going to give you the extrapolation in a moment. The ones who brought the perfume to the Lord, they were saying, "You're worth it. It takes a year's wages to put this perfume on you, but you're worth it. There's no one in the world like you worth spending a year's wages." Right, let's do it then. Let's do the maths for ourselves. Think about what your year's wages are. Let's say 25,000, 40,000, 50,000, 70,000. Imagine spending a year's wages on the most expensive perfume. Let's say it was £40,000. That was what was spent on the Lord Jesus Christ because he was worth it. And just to tell you, he only had the odour of the outdoors on him. He only had the odour of the sweat of the day. He only had the odour of the dust of the walkways, the pathways. He had no odour of sin upon him. And for that reason alone he is able, himself, no one else, to give me an odour in the sight of God so that I don't come up as a stench in the nostrils of God. You'll never seek the Lord. You'll never find him unless you grasp this. I come up as a stench before God because he is perfect. The man who came into that gallery, I could smell him before I saw him. God sees us, and the smell, the odour of death because of sin is all over us. How will that odour be changed? It will be changed by the Lord anointing us so that we come up smelling of roses. Esther's perfuming took 6 months. To perfume me took just one act upon the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ dying. The money that was spent on the perfume on the Lord Jesus was a year's wages, very expensive. But the cost to redeem my soul had to bankrupt heaven itself so that I might be perfumed, so that I might not stench in the sight of a holy God. Have we ever understood salvation like this before? It's no wonder people don't seek the Lord, because why would they seek him? They don't see that there is a stench about them before a holy God. But in one act, in one work, at great cost upon the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to give us a new odour. That was the idea of being anointed, that they would have a new odour about them. And they would not smell as they did before. Do you want to be acceptable to the King of Glory? Well, you'll need the Lord's odour about you, because otherwise you won't. You won't be acceptable. You can only be acceptable if the Lord makes you acceptable. I repeat, for those of you who don't know, it is by the cross of Calvary. It is coming in faith to believe in him who died in the place of sinners. Now, ointment was one thing and perfume was another. In our text, it speaks of oil specifically. I think that oil would have had ointment in it, and it almost certainly would have had perfumes in it, but it's spoken of as oil. So what do we understand from this? Right. Try to think about oil for a moment. Give you a few moments. He says he anoints my head with oil. The use of oil was to besmear, so that you might have it worked into you. So those of you who've played football, some of the men will know this. When you went into the changing rooms, you'd see chaps laid down, this is 45 minutes before the game, sometimes 5 minutes before the game. Bad practice, Sharon, very bad. And they were laid down flat on their tummies, and the trainers would be kneading liniment into their calves and into their hamstrings and into their backs. And the air was thick with the smell of liniment oil. It was being worked in because it goes beyond the skin and it goes into the muscle and it goes deep, deep down. And that's why when you read metaphorically in the book of Revelation, one of the churches at Laodicea is told to buy, yes, salve, to anoint their eyes so that they, as it were, within themselves, would gain the insight which they needed, and that their sight might be altered. Think of oil. It's very hard to remove. How many of you are prepared to get oil on your clothes? You don't want it because you know it gets deep into every fiber and it's almost impossible to remove. This is the picture of the Lord joined to my life, in my life, not just on the surface. This isn't just me being a church-going Christian, just got words, but he is in my life. He is engrafted to me. He is bound to me by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Do we not understand what it is to be a Christian? It's not me saying I'm a Christian. It's actually him being a part of my life. Someone says, oh, well, sin will wash the Lord out of you. I've heard that said. Someone says, the world will wash God out of your life, or the struggles and difficulties will drive him out of your life. No. He is ingrained. He is in me. He is completely part of me. He is not separate from me anymore, but part of my very life. When I see a swan on the water, and the water comes up over its back, what happens to the water? It just is like water off a swan's back. It's water off a duck's back, because the oil is part of its physiology. It and the oil are one. And the oil in the Old Testament and in the New Testament seems to speak of one being anointed, of the coming of the Holy Spirit into one's life. So if you're a Christian this morning, Christ is in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's joined to you. He'll never be parted. He'll never be separated. He is one with me. He can never leave me. He will never forsake me. He will always be in my life. That's what this anointing is. It comes onto my head. It goes down all over me. It besmears me. It goes into me. It covers me entirely. What do you think it is to be a Christian? If it is not to have Christ within my life by the power of the Holy Spirit of God? Or is it just a turning up and going through the performance? And then Monday morning we'll just do as we like again. That's not a Christian. A Christian is someone with the power of God in their lives. Do you understand this morning that the Lord is joined to you? Just listen to the words of the Apostle John. If you haven't heard anything I've said, just listen to the words of the Apostle John. He says this, I'm quoting the New Testament. This is 1 John chapter 2. As for you, the anointing you received from him. And it remains in you. The anointing you received from him. And that anointing remains in you. That's the oil. That's the picture of the oil. That anointing is in one's life, if that person is a Christian. Listen this, he goes on to say, that anointing is real and not counterfeit. Do you have a real anointing? Or is it counterfeit? Your baptism isn't your anointing. Being christened isn't being anointed. Being confirmed or whatever it is. It is when a man or a woman is converted by the power of God and the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the heart and that person is reborn by the power of the Holy Spirit of God and he is in that person's life forever. And let me just finish off by putting it like this. You can only move spiritually when you're lubricated by the Lord. Just think about a car. I'm useless with cars. I've told you this before. Don't know where the oil goes. Don't know when it needs oil. Don't bother with all those images that turn up on the screen, not interested in them. Even though it goes flash, oil, 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 people have to say to me, do you not realise what that is? The engine's going to seize up, what's that? Well, what will happen? It hasn't got any oil. It will just all glue together and you'll need a new engine. Is that about right? Yes? People who know about these things. Something like that. So without the engine being lubricated, the engine dies. It's the end of that vehicle. Unless my soul is lubricated by the power of the Spirit of God, I'm dead. I can't live. I can't move from here to there. I can't spiritually function. It's not possible. And God, friends, He has designed your life. He knows that you're without the Spirit of God because of your sin. So what He would do is He would bring you to Christ by the power of His Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would be in your life forever. And you would be forever lubricated. You'd always be able to travel. And you'll go from this world to the next world under the power of the Holy Spirit, or otherwise you won't go there at all. It's not possible. To be anointed is to know all of this. This ointment that heals me, this perfume that makes me a sweet-smelling savour unto God. This oil that is Christ in me through and through. Not just tacked on Sunday. What would that be all about? But this is the anointing which is genuine and not counterfeit. So well may the Lord speak to us and help us to understand these great and wonderful things. It is graphic, isn't it? It is so very graphic and easy for all of us to get our minds around. And I trust that we will have been able to this morning. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Next week, my cup overflows. May God bless His word to us. Amen. Amen.